Ah, friends, do we ever pause to think of the heart of God? Do we ever just ponder to understand why God had to propitiate himself? What is the meaning of all this? Let's look at it, because it really encourages our own heart. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens, thanks for joining me today. A program, How It Happens, a program that helps us to know how God achieved the atonement for our sins, how he set about to save, and how our faith is trained so that we can intercept the struggles we go through, whether they be addictive or circumstantial, whatever our struggles are, my friend. Now, you know, we're looking at Romans 3:25 here. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation, and the word propitiation, as I said to you yesterday, means to appease wrath. What is this wrath of God that has to be appeased, that he chooses to appease? Let me read a little bit from an article that I wrote some years ago, because I tried to put together then some thoughts that really tried to peer into this issue. The earth is full of God's riches, my friends. Psalm 104 verse 24 says that, "He visits the earth and gives it abundance," says Psalm 65, verse 9. This is our loving God, the fingerprints of whose hand appear on all that is beautiful in the world, in the carpeted green of the earth, the exotic sensuousness of spring, the gold embrace of warm light and lovers, yet whose same hand runs with the blood of death over the agony of mankind. This our God, who is the love of which all other loves speak, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, who lightens the weary heart, says Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and brings life and light and joy to man, chapter 1, verse 4, human beings have suppressed from their universal consciousness. That's what we learned, isn't it, in Romans 1, verse 18. And they have followed a path of endless mutual cruelty, destruction, and death. None can grasp with even the slightest proportion of magnitude the grief, the sorrow, the indignation and anger that man's lost opportunity for divine love and joy has produced in the heart of God. He is full of indignation, it says in Isaiah 30, verse 27, in proportion, surely, to his omnipresent capacity to see all the murderous madness of man at one eternal glance. The pain of this indignation and wrath must be inversely proportional to his heart of peace and love. Now, hints of this appear in the heart of Jesus. Jesus, meek and lowly in heart, it says in Matthew 11:29, nevertheless churns with anger and distress over the cruelty of man to man, in Mark 3, verse 5. Perhaps no passage in the New Testament is so poignant with Jesus' grief and pain over man's hardness towards him as Matthew 23, verse 27 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that murders the prophets and stones the messengers sent to her, how often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not let me." Now, how can our loving God possibly continue with this divine contradiction within himself, this longing, this love for man, and yet this anger and wrath over all the destruction and harm that he's creating? He cannot. Either he whose throne is built upon righteousness and justice, Psalm 89, verse 14, will appease his wrath, which has long been held back, Romans 3:25, by bringing an end to a world that has aborted the opportunity to fill the earth with divine joy and instead spawned its mystery to every corner, or, as it says in Hosea 11:8, verses 8 and 9, "How can I give you up? How surrender you? My heart is changed within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. So then, either he will come and appease his wrath, or in his passionate, grieving, loving wrath, he will do a scandalous thing. He will become the God-man, taking the place of man, and pouring the fullness of punishing wrath and judgment upon himself as the man representing all men. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And so Jesus went to the cross. He went to it, friends. It was not an unforeseen accident. He walked to Jerusalem a free man, not a prisoner. He told his disciples, "The Son of Man is to be given up into the power of men, and they will kill him." Matthew 17:22. But it was not the crucifying, you understand, that finally took him. If it were, he would have remained alive on the cross 3 to 5 days, his life slowly seeping out of him as lockjaw, hallucinations, dehydration, and asphyxiation finally took away his last whimpering breath. But he died after 6 hours on the cross. Not because it was anything less than crucifixion, but because of something infinitely more horrendous. The words in the Greek for his agony in the garden are so strong as to suggest he would have died there if the angels had not sustained him for the further agony of the cross. Horror and dismay came over him, and he said to them, "My heart is ready to break with grief." Mark 14:33. Finally, on the cross, Jesus cried that eternal wail of sorrow, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27:48-46. Jesus died from the grief of abandonment by his Father. Now, we must not sidestep this in order to protect our feelings or the Father's reputation. Jesus did not merely feel abandoned. He was abandoned. The exercise of God's wrath is the giving over, the abandoning, remember Romans 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, to the swirling whirlpool of evil. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But there is one more truth to this awesome picture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 1. Jesus, the Word, was one with God. John 10 verse 30. The stamp of God's very being. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Therefore, God abandoned God. There was some mysterious, unfathomable split in the Trinity, and it broke the human heart of God as the man for all men. God as man died of the grief of self-abandonment. The Lord was pleased to crush himself as a guilt offering for the human race. This, my friend, was the propitiatory sacrifice, the sacrifice that appeased God's wrath over the abortion of the world's eternal spring, and that effected a change in God towards mankind. The propitiatory sacrifice did not cause God to love us, for this was not a pagan sacrifice given by men to God to appease him. This was the only true propitiatory sacrifice given by God to men to appease himself. God so loved the world that he gave, John 3:16, "I have given the blood on the altar to you," Leviticus 17 verse 11. God effected his own change towards us, not from hate to love, for God is love, 1 John 4 verse 8, but from the judgment of man to a judgment of himself. He treated himself as we deserve in order to free himself to treat us as he deserves. This, then, is the foundation for knowing that God treats you as a righteous child even while you are wicked. This is possible because God, who is the source of all sense of justice and the originator of all emotions that flow from injustice, dealt with that justice and injustice in himself instead of you. He is now appeased. Now, my friend, that's what I was reading to you there from an article I wrote some years ago. But it never ceases, this subject, to awe me and to cause me to pause and to give praise and thanks to God. You see, you and I, through all our addictive struggles and failures and sins, have so often tried to appease God by being better, by trying harder, by apologies and repentances that try to get God off our back. That's not the right kind of repentance that the New Testament talks about, but we'll talk about that another time. All I'm saying, my friend, is that we need to stop trying to appease God. Nothing we do, nothing we sacrifice, nothing we offer can ever appease the wrath of God. He knows that. That is why he appeased his own wrath. He took his incredible violence against sin and the murderous evil of mankind, and instead of plonking it on us, he threw it upon himself and dashed himself upon the rock. I'm telling you, there is no greater truth in the scriptures than this. A love that is so great that God would take the rap for mankind. This is the propitiatory sacrifice. Romans 3:25, learn how to pronounce the word and then how to understand it. Jesus is the propitiation of God's wrath, and God, in agreement with Jesus, gave himself in Jesus to propitiate his wrath. You can take it that this is the truth, and you can have peace that God has taken care of your judgment in himself. Remember, dear friends, to take care of this program, won't you, for the sake of others as well as the sake of yourself? It comes to you every day faithfully as a result of your support. The gospel must go out. The message that Jesus is the Son of God, become Son of Man, must go forth. This is a small broadcast, in many, many ways, just local in this Denver and, well, Colorado, and reaching out to New Mexico, to Mexico rather, in some places, and over to Nebraska and other places. But it is small by what is needed. But the good thing is that we record these broadcasts and we keep them in archives, and we put them on the website faithquestradio.com so that this broadcast can go across the world to those who find access to it. So your support can have an effect across the world. Would you please consider it very, very carefully? Consider a very serious offering. And even if it's a small offering, my friend, it's serious because it comes from your sincere heart. You understand that, large or small. And so please give your support by sending your donation to Faith Quest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado 80160. Faith Quest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado 80160. I will send you my Cook's monthly message, my friend, as a thank you for your support. Or you can tell me don't send me any literature, and I won't. So thank you, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.